Yes, I am married, which considering the subject matter is a really good thing. We were married in 2006, so it's been a little while now, 16 years, moving into 17 this summer. I forgot to turn it on, thank you. So we were married in 2006, and then our first son, Josiah, was born in 2008. And then God had a sense of humor and gave us four boys, which is really funny for me. I remember when Zach, our second son, was born, my dad contacted me and said, "Well, you did something I can never do, Tim. You had two sons," because I have five sisters. I'm the only boy. And then God gave us another son, and then another son, and then we were only planning on having four children originally, but then we began praying, "Lord, we'd like to have a little girl," and He blessed us with a little girl, and so we got a little Eliza at the end there, and so it's truly a gift from God, five children that He's given us, and so if you see them running around, that's my family, my wife and my five children. It's a privilege to be here with you today. Okay, so I actually want to start in the book of Isaiah right now. Okay, so you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm sorry, did I say 53? Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. As I introduce the material for today, the material is wisdom literature. When we think through wisdom literature, a lot of times, you know, we're thinking the book of Proverbs, and that's a good place to think. Think the book of Proverbs, because the Proverbs are wisdom literature. But as we think through the book of Proverbs, and how Proverbs are written, and to whom they're written, and what they're is supposed to do, Proverbs is written to help our young people think, to think better, to think more biblically, so that they could live a good life. If you live life according to the way God made the world, then generally, guess what happens? Things tend to go well for you. That's part of this wisdom and the order of creation. We see it in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 8, several places throughout the proverbial literature. But living according to the order of creation usually is a, you know, you do this, then you get that kind of a thing. So if you do something good, then what do you expect to get in return? Something good. And you know, that's the way things are supposed to work. Now, if you do something bad, if you do something that is against God's law, then what do you normally get? Something bad. But have you ever witnessed how it doesn't always work that way? In fact, a lot of times it doesn't work that way. That's why Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is kind of like, hey, you know what? Things don't always work the way that we expect them to. Sometimes things get a little bit messed up. Well, within this messed up world that we live, things kind of get off. And so what should drive you? What should be your guiding principle as you seek to live according to wisdom, as you seek to do and live the good life? What should be that thing that you always hang on to? You never let it go. It's a major theme through the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. That one thing that you just don't let go of. Does anybody know? Wisdom. The fear of the Lord. So in Proverbs 1:7 it states, and you're right, wisdom is the answer. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's right there in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is where it starts. It starts with you fear God. That's the ground. That's the beginning point. So when things are just not going right, when you do something right and then you get something bad, it starts to make you question, did I do the right thing? So what's going to keep you sure that you're doing the right thing? And the answer is the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning point of wisdom. Now, Song of Songs is a wisdom book. So it's written with this idea of the fear of the Lord in mind. And the fear of the Lord is something you should study out, okay? Young people, young men, you should study out the fear of the Lord, okay? You just do a search in the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is not something that I can easily teach you. It states explicitly in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 2 that you will have to search after it, and it will be hard to find. You know what gets in the way from discovering the fear of the Lord? You. You get in the way because of your desires and what you want. They will keep you from the fear of the Lord. And so that's why I want to go to Isaiah 50 to begin here as we begin this discussion and talk about really some pretty sensitive stuff here in Song of Songs. I want us to think through this idea of the fear of the Lord, and we're going to learn from somebody that we sang about earlier from this Old Testament passage. I want you to follow in your copy of God's Word. I'm in Isaiah 50, and the text begins at verse 4. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Surely, the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you, here's the word, fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Verse 11, look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we're able to get into your word. And even as we begin here in Isaiah 50, I pray that we might understand better what the fear of the Lord is. And as we analyze and look at the problems that you sovereignly have brought into our lives, I pray that we would walk in the fear of the Lord. And then as we go to the Song of Songs and discuss some of the challenges of marriage, I pray again that we would simply walk in the fear of the Lord and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So did you figure out who this is talking about? Did that sound a little bit familiar? We don't really know until it gets there to verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. That sounds familiar. But to think that this was written over 700 years before it happened. 750 years before it happened? Who's counting? The prophet Isaiah prophesied the Messiah coming to this earth and dying. But the prophet Isaiah presents, I would say, even a fuller picture that was assumed by the New Testament authors. Look at what it states in verse 4. The Lord God has given me. And remember, the me, your Bible may capitalize the me, because the me is referring to God the Son, Jesus the Messiah. And what is the Lord God given to him? The tongue of the learned. The learned. What does that recall? Wisdom literature. Okay? A wise man. Jesus was a philosopher. He was a sage. He was a wise man. He has the tongue of the learned. And then it states that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. And the Lord was a one who encouraged people. It continues, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. You know, God speaks to us, and He speaks to us through His Word. His Word instructs us in how we are supposed to live our lives. We do what He says, and then we walk in faith. God the Son knew exactly what He was supposed to do. Have you ever thought about that? Because God the Father said, this is what you need to do. But what was it that God the Father told God the Son to do? Especially in this text. What does it state here in verse 5? The Lord God has opened my ear. And then what does it say? I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Do you understand that terminology? God the Son, Jesus the Messiah, He states explicitly here where God says, hey, this is what you need to do. This is your mission. Go and do it. And what does God the Son say? Okay, I'll do it. Does He want to do it? No, He doesn't. You should read the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in light of this passage. Jesus does not want to go to the cross. He begs the Father, please let this cup pass from me. He does not want to go. But does He rebel? No. He does not rebel. To know what God wants you to do and to say, no, I'm going to go my own way, is rebellion. When God says, this is what you do, this is the way, you obey and you walk on that track, on that path. But what if the path takes you to the Garden of Gethsemane? What if the path takes you to the cross? Jesus says, I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me. You know, novel or book or video can really truly depict the scene of Jesus the Messiah being beaten by the Romans. Because when we think of the pain and the brutality and everything associated with that, that's designed to humiliate and to break an individual, Jesus the Messiah was unbreakable. He gave His back. He's like, beat me. I don't care. This is the path that God has laid before me, and I will walk on it because I will obey. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. As they humiliate Him and they do it again and again, He doesn't care. He completely ignores them because why? There's only one person that matters to Jesus. And who is it? God the Father. Who does Jesus fear? God the Father. What are the Roman guards seeking to do? Instill fear. What are the judicial leaders and judges and everybody seeking to do? To cow you into rebellion or into humility. Fear drives us. There's one fear that needs to drive you, and what is it? The fear of the Lord. And when God says you go down this path, you're like, I don't like that path. That doesn't look wise. You understand what prudence is? Maybe I need to back up a little bit. What is prudence? Prudence is, oh, you see a dark alley. You're like, well, that's a dark alley. It looks dangerous. Maybe we should take a different path, all right? That would be prudence. But when God says, you know what, that's a dark alley, but guess what? You need to go down that dark alley because that's what I have for you. Then what do? You fear God, you don't fear the dark alley, and you go down the path. I don't know what trials God in His sovereignty has brought into your lives, but there might be some dark paths that you have to walk down. What do you need to do? You have Jesus as your example, and you go and you walk down that dark path. And what does God promise you? What does this text state that God promises, just as He does to Jesus? In verse 7, what does it state? The Lord God will help me. You see, when we're in the frying pan, and we're like, God, I don't like this heat. I don't like this trial. I want out. A lot of times God doesn't say, nope, you're going to be in that frying pan. But guess what? I'm going to help you through it. And as we look at the Song of Songs today, there's going to be some struggles that you are probably going to relate to. And it might be even very personal, and it might really, really hurt. Guess what? You might be in the frying pan. I don't know your life situation. But guess what? God is there to help you. And what do you need to do? You need to walk in the fear of the Lord and obey Him and trust Him with the outcome. So we have this idea of suffering. The Lord God is the one that will help you. And then in verse 7, I'm going to continue going through this, but I'm going to go a little bit quicker. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. This is a shame word. This is what the world does to us all the time. They're like, you Christians are so silly. And they shame us. Like, who would wait till they're married to have an intimate encounter? Come on, really? And they'll humiliate you, and they do all kinds of things. But guess what? When you're walking in the fear of the Lord, you don't care what they have to say. You only care about the Lord. You fear God. You don't fear man. You don't care what the world has to say. That's what Jesus did. I will not be disgraced. He states at the end of the verse, I know that I will not be ashamed. You have the choice. You can choose to either be ashamed before the world, or you can be ashamed before God. Let the world shame you. We don't care about them. Walk in the fear of the Lord and do not be ashamed before God. Verse 8, He is near who justifies me. Let the Lord be the one to justify you and say what you did was right. Who will contend with me? This is a judicial term. Who will contend with me? Think through Jesus as he stands before Pontius Pilate, as he stands before the high priest. What are they doing? They are pronouncing judgment on him. And what are they saying? You have sinned and you are going to the cross. And what does he say? I don't care what you do. I don't care what your judgment is, because there's only one that I fear, and that's the Lord. And what has he done? He's justified me. Keep that in mind as you go through trials, when you're in the frying pan, okay? When you have to do something very difficult that everybody's making fun of you about. Say, I don't care. I'm not ashamed. God justifies me. I'm going to do what the Lord says. I'm going to walk in the fear of the Lord. In verse 9, surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Okay, verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Okay? Look at that. Isn't that weird? You're walking in darkness. You know, sometimes the valleys that you have to go through are very dark. And you're like, I don't know where this is going to go. I'm not liking the darkness. I want to see some other path. There's got to be some other way. And as we go through this section in the Song of Songs, I will tell you, there's a lot of people that'll give you other light. They'll provide some other path. Okay? Don't follow another light. And if you have to walk in darkness, walk in darkness. That's the life of faith. It's kind of an interesting flip of the metaphor. Usually in the Proverbs, in the wisdom literature, the wise man has light. He has eyes in his head and he can see where he's supposed to go. But here he's flipped the metaphor. And the man who fears the Lord, he's having to walk in darkness. And he's just obeying God one step at a time. When God called Abraham to go to the promised land, he didn't tell him where to go. What did Abraham have to do? He walked in darkness. Okay, that's the introduction. That's literally the introduction to my sermon. It's like, that was a sermon. Yeah, I know. I've preached it before. It's one of my favorite texts. And it's the introduction to our text, Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 8. You can go ahead now to the Song of Songs. Okay, young people, you're going to have to just trust the Lord. You're going to have to trust what the instruction is in this passage. And for the married couples, as we work through what we're going to work through today, you know, you're going to, I don't know your situation. I could I realize that several, the situation may not be very good, and I want you to keep Isaiah 50 in mind as we work through our passage. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. If you could follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give off a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. And we're going to keep going. The chapter division here is not the best. There is a division here, but we're going to be moving through chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 as well today. By night on my bed I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. Have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. I'd like to pray again. Let's pray. Lord, now as we transition to the Song of Songs, I pray that you would give me a clear mind and clear words. I pray that we might see what your word teaches and that we may submit to it and obey. I pray for the young men. I pray for the husbands and the fathers. Help us to be godly men who lead our homes in a Christ-like way, being a sacrificial and selfless men. Lord, I pray for the young ladies here. I pray for the wives. I pray that they would live in submission to your word as well. I pray that they would build up their homes and that we might exemplify Christ-like marriages. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this sermon, Love Made Me Do It. It's kind of a play on words just because we have so many situations and circumstances where people say, well, we're in love. We can't help ourselves. Well, what is love? And we talked about yesterday, you know, back in Song of Songs chapter 2, we had that adjuration refrain, you know, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love. Don't awaken love, let it sleep. Well, what is love? How do we let it sleep when it just kind of awakens within us? How can we go about thinking through this thing called love? Well, in Song of Songs chapter 2, I mean, things are going really well in Song of Songs chapter 2. You know, when we had the back in chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. I didn't have the time to work through a lot of these sections yesterday. I'm just going to explain these two verses. There's all kinds of fun stuff going on in this passage. What does it mean, I am a rose of Sharon? The woman is doing the speaking here, and when she says that she's a rose, some of your translations may translate this like a meadow flower. Okay, a meadow flower. It's not really a rose, it's just kind of a flower. And what's spectacular about a flower? Well, they're pretty. They smell nice. But guess what? There's a lot of other flowers out there. In fact, what does she state in this next line? She is just a lily of the valleys. You know what the valley is full of? Lilies.
There's tons of them. So what is she saying in this little statement here?
I am a flower of Sharon. And as you look out at the field of Sharon, there's tons of flowers.
I am a lily of the valleys. There's the valley here, and there's tons of lilies. And guess what she is? Just another girl. That's what she's saying. I'm just another girl. I'm a lily of the valley. But look at what he responds with here. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. What did he just do there? He's not agreeing with her. He's not saying, yeah, you're just a lily of the lilies. What are all of those other girls? Brambles, thorns. And what do you do with a thorn? You don't touch it. It hurts, right? I mean, this guy is being suave. He's not saying, you know, you're just a lily among lilies, you know. You're a lily among brambles. That's who my love is among the young women. Do you see the parallelism here? What is the bramble? The bramble is the other young woman. I don't touch them. This is a metaphor that would be connecting. And guess how that makes a girl feel? Okay, are you kind of seeing how things are going here? I mean, everything's going great in Song of Songs chapter 2. And that's why, you know, one of the things that they're teaching here is that the love is a very powerful force. So guess what? Don't play around with it, right? Don't play around with it. That's what the adjuration refrain is communicating. Okay, now in our section today, some other things are going on. Now let's take a look here. Let's take a look at what the text has to say. The voice of my beloved. Notice that it's the woman that's speaking, which, by the way, you can't always trust these headings. We're going to have times when we disagree with them, but they get this one right. The woman is the one speaking. And we have two words here that are repeated, or key words. The word behold. And it states, behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Wow, this guy's like Superman. He's like jumping from hill to hill. He's cruising too, isn't he? She creates a comparison here. And the comparison is that he is like a gazelle. Now, we are in Iowa, and I grew up in upstate New York. And I'm seeing a few people starting to chuckle because you're getting it. You're understanding the metaphor, aren't you? There's a specific time of year in Iowa and New York where I grew up. It's called the rut. And the deer are usually pretty good about staying out of the road, but there's that one time of year, they just seem to have something else on their minds. And they just are not good at staying out of the road. What is she doing here? That's what she's doing. She's creating a comparison here, and she's saying, hey, guess what? He's like a gazelle. He is like a young stag. And what is he doing? Well, he wants to be with his wife. And what is he willing to do to get there? Jump over the mountains. He'll go to great lengths to be with her. Okay, do you see that? That's what the text is communicating. Then we have the transition here in verse 9. Behold, there he stands behind our wall. Okay, now they're together, but there's something else that's in the way. The wall is in the way. It's like he can see her through the windows and through the lattice, and he can speak to her. Then she tells us what he says. And he says, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. And then he kind of, talks very, eloquently in this really nice little song, seeking to woo her away. And then we have this little phrase here at the end of verse 13. See that? Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. This is a great text to do a Bible study on. There's a lot of repetition. You can analyze the text and start to see things that the text is communicating. And what is he wanting her to do? He's come across the mountains, and now he's telling her, come, my love, come away with me. It is the time of spring. And spring is the time of love. Winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs. And the vines are in blossom. They give forth their fragrance. So we have all of these beautiful things with fragrances and blossoms and all of this beauty and beautiful smells and sights and all of this good stuff. It is the time of love.
Now in verse 14, he does continue to speak. And he seems to entreat her yet again.
Oh, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face.
Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. These two aspects of her voice and her face. Again, he is very poetic. He is very pretty, beautiful in his communication as he seeks to woo his wife. But there's something else that's the problem. We see this here in verse 15. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. This phrase, the vineyards are in blossom, occurs two times right here in this passage. The vines are in blossom and the vineyards are in blossom. When you think of a blossom, what do you think about? Something that's beautiful to look at? Something that's fragrant? Okay? Something that makes you sneeze or makes your eyes water? I know some of you, I'm sorry, but but they're supposed to be something that's beautiful and lovely. But also, growing up in upstate New York, we were always very concerned about an early frost. Because what happens to the blossoms when you get an early frost? It kills them. For us, it was apples and cherries. And so there might be a really bad crop one year because blossoms are fragile. And they function as a very fitting metaphor for intimacy. Intimacy is something that's very beautiful that God's created. But guess what else? It's very fragile. It's very fragile. So now, as we've worked through this text and I've kind of explained it to you, we're going to go through the points to the sermon. And we see here desire and restrained desire. And we see problems. So the first point that we have here is that love desires, but it also restrains. And when does it restrain? It restrains through separation. So we have this gazelle, and it's far away from his lover. So what does he do? When we look at the song, and as we think through the Song of Songs, we have wisdom that the song gives us concerning intimacy. And intimacy is intimacy. Okay? What does that require? Someone to be intimate with. Yeah, okay, kind of see how that works. Well, guess what, when you are apart, it is not the time for intimacy. Okay, now this has massive implications. This is God's pattern, his plan for love. Intimacy, particularly desire, brings you together, and then there's oneness, but if you're apart, then guess what, there isn't. There's not any intimacy. And so what do you have to do? You have to restrain yourself. Love desires, but it also restrains. When? Through separation. And then, and so that actually has practical ramifications. You know, a husband may have a work assignment. He's gone for a week, or he may have a class that he has to take. There might be a military assignment where a spouse is gone for a very long time. Well, there is separation between the couple. So what do they do? How do you handle that time of separation? Do you resort back to sins of your past from your single years? Or do you walk in the fear of the Lord? Okay, let's continue. The second part that we saw there was the times. There was the time of love. He comes and he says, hey, guess what? It's springtime. It's the time for love. Come, my beloved. There are times for love, but guess what else there are? There are times when there isn't time for love. We all know that. We've experienced that as married couples, where one partner is sick, or you have a sick family member, or maybe mom or dad, and you need to attend to that person and love somebody and serve someone. You know, various different situations and circumstances arise in a married couple's life when, guess what? There's not intimacy. A lot of our young people, especially as the world feeds them the lies, have this perception that once they get married, then they'll just be able to be intimate whenever they want.
A young man struggles with self-pleasuring before marriage, and he thinks, oh, I'll just get married, and then, boom, that'll take care of that problem. Guess what happens when you get married? There are times when you have to restrain yourself. And even though you're like a gazelle and trying and wanting to bound over mountains to get to your love, guess what you're still going to have to do? You will have to exercise self-control and restrain yourself. The time for love is not all the time once you get married. The time for love will be when you and your spouse want to enjoy intimacy. And a lot of things are going to come in the way to you when you get married. Sometimes it will be space where literally you're not together. Other times, there's just sickness or various situations and circumstances. But the big one is through the problems. And this is the one that hurts the most. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. What are these little stinkers? Well, they're like jackals. It's not really a fox. Don't think a North American fox. It's more of a jackal. Think more of like a coyote. Nasty little creatures, right? We don't like coyotes. You guys blast them all the time. Right? Kind of have fun with that. We've got enough of those things. They're hurting the deer population. Take them out. So we see jackals repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. Samson caught 300 foxes and took torches. They're probably jackals, not foxes. He turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of their tails. You're familiar with the story. And guess what happens? They destroy everything. Look at Ezekiel 13:4. Our prophets have been like jackals among ruins. Jackals are associated with ruins, places that are destroyed. What did jackals do? They take vineyards, and what do they do to the vineyards? Destroy them. What is your intimate life with your spouse supposed to be like? It's supposed to be like a vineyard. It's supposed to be like a Garden of Eden. What's going to wipe it out? What's going to destroy it? Answer? Jackals. Psalm 63:14, they shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Lamentations 5:18, Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. You have a destroyed city that has jackals everywhere. So what are these jackals? These jackals are the little things, the big things, but even a lot of times, you know what it is? Just a little snide remark, a little sarcastic little comment. And as you hurt your spouse or say something mean-spirited, guess what that does? It hurts. It hurts her. And then guess what she doesn't care to do? Are you following me? This is why back in Psalm 1, 2, and 3, okay, it talks about the man of virtue being the godly man. And we as biblical men, as men who are going to be leaders of our households, need to use the power that God has given us not to coerce or manipulate those whom God has entrusted to us. Are you following me? To do what we want them to do. No, we use the power and the authority that God has invested in us to serve. To catch those jackals, particularly the little ones, because those little ones can be really, really nasty. Okay, guys, let's get real, real. Because when there are jackals, okay, and sometimes you don't even really know what the jackal is. And sometimes it's just like, something's wrong. And young men, you need to get serious about maturing and getting control over desire. Because when you get married and there's some kind of a problem between you two, it's a whole lot easier to slip into the habits that you've cultivated for years when you were single than to figure out whatever the world is going on with your spouse. And then things just go and go. And that vineyard that God created that's supposed to be for you and your spouse, it just gets destroyed and ruined and ruined and destroyed. And the next thing you know, you're like a mess. These are the jackals. These are those little foxes that need to be seized. You need to grab them. Now, what are those jackals? A lot of times it's our sin, but it's not always our sin. Sometimes it's our kids. You know?
they can get in the way.
Sometimes it's just some comical thing that happens. It's just things fall apart and don't work the way that we planned them to.
But I want to really encourage you men, and I believe this text is encouraging you, that there is desire, and sometimes there's great desire, but situations and circumstances are going to happen when you need to restrain that desire, and that is God's design.
We see it in Deuteronomy 23, verses 9 through 11. When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside of the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp.
There's an implication there. God has created the male body to have a release so that as desire grows, particularly for our young men, that occurrence in the night is God's design for your body. That's God's design. Learn sexual self-restraint when you are young. And this is not just a young man's problem. This is even a married man's problem and an older man's problem. And we need to entrust this desire that we have to the Lord. And we need to have victory as godly men. We need to seize the foxes. Okay, so what happens here in this text in verse 16?
My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. They seem to resolve whatever the situation was, and it ends well. In verse 17, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether.
It's like, what in the world is going on there? Does it sound familiar? She's telling him to be like a gazelle. Just like at the beginning of the text, remember? She's like, he is like a gazelle. And now she is telling him to be like a gazelle. But rather than being bounding over mountains to get to her, she exhorts him to be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. And some of your translations may translate that Bether word. The word means divided mountains. Upon the divided mountains. It's clearly an intimate allusion. And so the couple has resolved the situation and they can enjoy intimacy the way that God designed it. Okay, how are we doing? That's part two. There's still part three. You know, part one was kind of Isaiah 50. Part two is this, and now part three is song 3:1-5.
All right, so you're going to need to stick with me for another 20 minutes or so, and this is me going to have to, I've got to develop something.
In song 3, we have a scene that might sound a little bit familiar. We have a woman, and she's searching for her lover on the streets and on the squares. Okay, and what this is building off of is this idea in the book of Proverbs between two women. And I want to develop this a little bit with you, and I'm going to use the screen. I'm just going to use the PowerPoint to try to do this quickly, but this would be a great Bible study for you. If you would like to study through this some more, go to the book of Proverbs, study Proverbs 7, and compare it with Song of Songs chapter 3. You could compare several of the aspects of these women between the proverbial bad girl, Dame Folly is what I've called her, and then the Song of Songs wife. The similarities are striking. In Proverbs 5:3, the strange woman, that would be the bad girl, Dame Folly, her lips drip honey. And in Song 4:11, your lips drip sweetness like the honeycomb, my bride. Oops, sorry. I forgot to advance the slide. My bad. But both of them, their lips drip with honey. And then in Proverbs 7:17, I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And in Song 4:13-14, your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron. Calamus and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, the same things, with all the chief spices. They both have this beautiful smell. So as we think through the comparison between this Song of Songs wife and Dame Folly, what we start to realize is a lot of similarities. Because what is that bad girl in Proverbs, by the way? Who is she?
She's a ripoff of what God's good design was supposed to be. She is a bad girl. Does that mean that everything that she does is wrong? Well, I guess, yes, I could say everything she does is wrong. But she's using, okay, the way that God made things, but then puts just a little bit of a twist on it. Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that what Satan does? Satan does, look at this beautiful thing that God created. And then he just kind of turns it a little bit. And what's the difference? The difference is between heaven and hell. The difference is between life and death. That's what this Dame Folly girl does. She invites the man. Come, let us drink deeply of lovemaking until the morning. What does the woman of the Song of Songs do? Come, my lover, let us go to the field. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, the grape blossoms have opened, the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. Look at this woman in the Song of Songs, in Song 7. She is entreating her husband to a time of love. Their invitation is similar. The delights that they offer are similar. Well, a little different. But in Proverbs 9:17, she states, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. What is she saying? I have something good that you want. There's some truth there. There is something good that she has that he wants. What does the wife of the Song of Songs state? I have stored up loves for you, my love. So we have this similarity in the delights. But now we get to our text, and this is where the similarities are most striking. In this night scene in Song 3, 1 through 4, we see several points of comparison, seven points of correspondence between the wicked woman of Proverbs 7 and the female lover of the Song of Songs in Song chapter 3. Solomon gives us not only the bad, but also the good. And unfortunately, particularly for our young ladies, you know, we hear lots of sermons on Proverbs chapter 7, and rightfully so. Our young men need to be admonished to flee the embrace of Dame Folly. She is out to kill you. You don't want anything to do with her. Don't forget that message. But the unfortunate implication has been to our wives and to our young ladies. And guess what that message has been? Don't be like Dame Folly. That's been the message to our wives and to our young ladies. But what's the difference between these two girls? What happens in Song 3? I know it might be a little bit small. You can follow along in your Bible, and you might want to just write this down and then study it out for yourself. You compare them, okay? What is the setting? Well, in Song 3, 1 through 4, by night on my bed. It is at night. Well, what's going on in Proverbs 7, verse 9? In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. Both of these women are at the same time of day, nighttime. Number two, they're both seeking and finding. Look at Song of Songs, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. There's this seeking and finding. Then in verse 2, she states, I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. Look at this seeking and finding that's going on here in Song 3, 1 through 4. She is trying to find her husband, her lover, earnestly. The watchmen who go about the city, they found her. And then in verse 4, she finds him. Well, what is the Dame Folly? What is she doing? Why is she out in those streets? Well, she's seeking as well. She's trying to find somebody. And in verse 13, she finds him. And she states, I have found you. And who has she found? So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And she lies to him and says, I was looking just for you. Something about that to us young men and older men. Something about that desire to be desired. That's interesting. Let's think about that. Next, we see a similarity in their location. in verse 2, in Song 3, verse 2, I will rise now, I said, and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. Well, where is Dame Folly? Where's the bad girl? In verse 12, it states that she is in the open squares. It states in verse 8 that she is in the street. It's the same terminology. It's the same setting. They're doing the same things in the same location. And then they do the same thing. Now, this is lost in the English because of the settings. The English translators translate the verbs differently, but it's the same Hebrew word. In Song 3, 4, scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him? No. I seized him. And look at the next verse, or look at the next line. It's not just I seized him. What does she say? I would not let him go. There's a forcefulness there. She is saying, you're not going anywhere, buddy. You're coming with me. Sounds like Proverbs 7. In Proverbs 7, verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face, she said to him, the similarities between these two women is striking. They both also have a destination, but this is where the twist comes in. This is Satan's little lie. Because the female lover of the Song of Songs, the biblical excellent wife, she hauls the lover, her husband, home to the house of her mother, which is an odd description. Why is she taking her to the house of the mother? We'll talk about that. Whereas Dame Folly, what does she take her? She takes her to him to the house that is the way to hell. And then the final description is the chambers. It's the chamber of her who conceived me, and the other one is to the chamber of death. Why the house of my mother in verse 4? Why describe the chamber as the one who conceived me? Because one presents a way of life, the perpetuation of the generations. The mother that gave birth to the son and the husband and the wife, who then she hauls him back to her home, and she has that life-creating potential that will be a blessing, as opposed to Dame Folly, who, guess what she offers, but the chamber of death. There is a striking difference between, or similarity actually, between these two women. We see it as we compare Proverbs with Song of Songs. Considering the Solomonic authorship of both books, we should not be surprised that Solomon is teaching the young man in Proverbs, but also the young lady, what biblical love is, and maybe how difficult biblical love is from Song 3, 1 through 4. Lest you think I'm simply making things up, I've given you at least one quote. I could give you legions more, because commentator after commentator has identified and noted what I've just explained to you. This commentator, Grossberg, states, the seeking, the finding, the grasping, the kissing, the locale of the search, the night setting, and the sexual end are all elements of the common theme of amatory desire and quest, appearing in Canticles, that's the scholarly name for Song of Songs, and echoed in Proverbs. Both women appeal to the man, lie with me. The one possesses a well of living waters, the other the chambers of death. Now I've got a question for you. Okay? All right, I'm not going to be putting the text up on the screen anymore once you look at your Bibles. Where is the man? Where is the husband? In Song of Songs chapter 3, where should the husband be in Song of Songs chapter 3? How does the text begin? By night on my bed. Where is she? By night on my bed. Now who should be there? I sought the one I love. You see, the Song of Songs has two different perspectives it presents on love. First, there is the ideal love, and that's what we saw in Song 1 and into 2:6. That's the way things are supposed to be, and we're going to see that kind of love again. But guess what? We don't live in an ideal world. We live in a real world.
And guess what sometimes happens? Sometimes that Prince Charming, he falls off of his horse. And sometimes you know what he needs? He needs an excellent wife to help him get back up on it. Why isn't he in his bed? The description of the woman here,
the way that she describes her husband here repeatedly is the one whom my soul loves.
How does a soul love? How does a soul do that? In other words, there is something inside, strong, that binds her to him, and that's what drives her to do what this world would call folly. Love makes you do it. Love desires when one doesn't desire. Love desires when one doesn't desire. Now, there are a lot of reasons why she could have stayed in that bed. It would have been inconvenient, you know? When I was working through this PowerPoint and I found this little picture, this girl loves sleep. We do, right? But she doesn't stay in bed. What does she do? Very inconvenient. She crawls out of bed. And she puts herself in a very dangerous situation. The city at night? Are you kidding me? And she overcomes obstacles. She comes and runs into the watchman there. Love desires when one doesn't desire. Now, when we're back in Song chapter 2, you know, when he's flirting with you and saying, oh, you're just a lily among the brambles, you know, so is my love among the thorns. And then those feelings within you kind of well up and you're endeared to him. But what if he's not saying you're a lily among the brambles? In fact, what if he's actually being tempted by another lily? What's going to drive you to love in that kind of a situation? That's a tough valley to go through. And what's going to empower you to love, to get out of bed, to desire when there's zero desire within you? There's nothing there. And then when she comes to him, what does she say? What does she do? She seizes him. And what does the text say? She would not let him go. Love seizes. And this is the wisdom of love. Okay, I want you to catch this. This is important. I used to teach these as two completely separate sermons. In fact, in our book that we're writing, they are two separate chapters. But in the second one, it binds it all together because that verb seize is a key word. We saw it back in Song 2:15. Because guys, what are you supposed to be seizing? The jackals. You need to seize the jackals. Well, boy, here in Song 3, we've got a big jackal, folks. This isn't a little one. This isn't a sarcastic or a snide remark. This is a big jackal. And you might be saying, yeah, we've got a big jackal. I don't want anything to do with him. Of course not. The vineyard? Are you kidding me? The vineyard's a mess. Look at what's going on. And you can point fingers and you could say, hey, honey, there's this jackal and there's that jackal and there's this jackal and there's that jackal and so on and so forth. And there's all of these jackals. But guess what? Sometimes, you know, your guy, instead of needing to know about another jackal in the relationship, guess what he might need? Instead of having to go after another jackal, maybe he just needs you to seize him. Do you see that? And that's the wisdom of love. Okay, listen, this is deep stuff. I told you this was going to be deep stuff. This is hard stuff. And a lot of times as we're sitting here, we have a propensity to look at our spouse and we're like, hey, I hope you're paying attention to this. That is the wrong approach because this is hitting both sides. Guys, what do you need to be doing? You need to be focusing on the mission that God has laid before you. And what does that include? That includes nurturing your wife, serving her, building up your home, working hard, being focused on the mission, serving and ministering in your local church. Okay, that's the mission. That's what you're focusing on. You're focusing on jackals. You need to be doing that. And then, ladies, what can you focus on? You know what? Seize him. Go get him. Grab him every once in a while. Thank him for his ministry, his service. Don't, you know, put the junk beside, because that's one of the issues here. And we're going to develop this more, particularly on Wednesday and Thursday night. And those sessions are going to be kind of hard too, but stick with me through it, because this is the wisdom of love, okay? Because there can be a time when there's just another jackal and another jackal and another jackal. And there's always more jackals, because we're fallen human beings and they just kind of keep multiplying, and you need to keep catching them. But at the same time, you need to just seize one another every once in a while and love. So what's going to drive you to do this? When there's jackal after jackal after jackal and the vineyard is constantly in a state of disarray, guys, what do you do? Well, you love. Well, what is that? That's a deep-seated, servant-hearted, self-sacrificing, take up your cross and follow me kind of love for the one whom your soul loves. And ladies, when he's got all kinds of problems and goodness, there's jackals all over the place, what do you need to do? You need to just be like Jesus and walk in the fear of the Lord and say, you know what? I'm going to love him. Even if he's unlovable, I'm going to love him anyway and seize him and love him and have that deep-seated, servant-hearted, self-sacrificing, take up your cross and follow me kind of love for the one whom your soul loves. Okay, I'm going to turn this on you single people now, all right? This is not the message that you hear from the world ever. Ever. And this is a deja vu, because guess what the very next verse is in Song 3:5? Do not stir up or awaken love. You think you know what love is? You haven't a clue what love is. You think you get married and then your wife is going to take care of all of your, you know, sexual issues and whatever else? Yeah, right. What if you have a right to intimacy and maybe she even should give it to you, but you have to say no because of some kind of problem? There's this one guy I was reading, and he was talking about how, man, the single guys don't know how good they have it. His relationship had been mended, but at least in this time, as he was talking about it in the past, he's like, every night I go to bed and lay next to this beautiful woman, but if I touch her, she'll kill me. Their relationship had a lot of problems. But he talks about how, you know what, at least if I was single, I would just consign myself to being, well, I'm just not going to have intimacy. Instead, he's going to bed and he's like, this is something I should be able to participate in, and I can't. Because there are what? In the vineyard. Jackals. And he needed to take care of the jackals. And she needed to seize him. This is the wisdom of love. And so as I have married, I have singles here. Listen, you can turn love off and you can turn love on. And in Song 2, 8 through 15, guess what the guy has to do? He has to turn it off. And in Song 3, 1 through 4, what does the wife have to do? She has to turn it on. You can control that love. Do not awaken love until the appropriate time. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time that we're able to be instructed by your word. I pray for each one here. I don't know the relationship, any kind of issues that anybody here might have, and I thank you for that ambiguity, that I pray that I can just open the word and explain it and explain the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, as we have gone through this text, a very difficult text, and maybe some are in vineyards that are just destroyed and there's a lot of issues in the relationships, I pray, Lord, for peace. I pray for forgiveness and repentance and healing. I pray, Lord, that those vineyards would be restored. I pray for anybody that's in that situation, that, Lord, they would just keep their eyes on you. They would not fear their spouse. They would simply fear you, Lord. And they would just say, you know what? I'm just going to obey. I'm going to walk in faith. It's going to be dark. I don't know the path. but I'm just going to obey the Lord, and I'm going to fear him. I pray for these believers here in Cumberland, Iowa, and the surrounding area. I pray that they would have godly Christian homes. In Jesus' name, amen.